But let me begin with the story of the woman who accompanied her husband to the doctor's. After his checkup, the doctor called her into his consulting room all on her own to explain his findings. Your husband's suffering from a very serious disease, he said, and it's combined with horrible stress. It's so serious that if you don't do the following, he really might die. Each morning, you need to fix him with a healthy breakfast. Try to be as cheerful as you can and get him in a good mood. And then if you can cook him a nutritional meal for lunch and then prepare a really nice one for dinner in the evening, that would be great. Don't burden him with any chores or talk about your stresses, because almost certainly it'll just make him feel worse. But if you can do this for the next 12 months, then I really do believe that he'll be able to recover his health completely again. Well, they went out and got into the car to drive home, and as they did so, the husband turned to his wife and said, "What did the doctor say?" And she said to him, "You're going to die." You've wisely not sent someone else to do the listening for you tonight, so the message doesn't risk that kind of distortion. But I guess you want to know what it is, and you want it clear. You know the way people sometimes speak with doctors? You know, "Even if it's bad news, doctor, just tell it to me straight. Don't beat about the bush. I want to know where I stand." Here you're saying, "I'm in that kind of mood tonight. Cut the religious niceties and waffles. Tell it as it is." And I want to say, I am so glad you said that, because it makes it easier for me to say this. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide's the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Two gates, two roads, two destinations, heaven or hell. Make sure you choose the right one. Can't get much blunter than that, can we? It's very starkly black and white, isn't it? A breathtakingly simple view of life. And I think it's what we suspected Christians believed deep down all along. It's just that we rather resent it when it's put like that. But you can tell the kind of evening we're in for. You know, atheist or believer, straight choice, make up your mind time. No, actually, it's worse than that. We're coming in at the end of the sermon. This little paragraph is actually the punchline. I know it's alarming to think you'd need to bring sleeping bags if we went through the whole thing. So that's the good news. But if you were to look back over the past couple of chapters, you'll find that Jesus is speaking to moral people. People who will say, no adultery. It's just that he says, "I tell you, no lust in your heart." People will say, "Love your neighbor." It's just that he says, "I tell you, love your enemies." He's speaking to religious people with a religion that's gone so far as to get them giving and praying and fasting. It's probably cut deeper than religion has for some of us here. Only he says to them, "I tell you the truth, if you did it to be seen, you've already had your reward." I tell you the truth, giving, praying, and fasting, it's not to look spiritual. No, do them in secret so that you can be spiritually linked with our Father in heaven. And it's to this religious, church-going, God-believing crowd. They may have gathered around Jesus on a hillside then, but they could just as easily fill a church like All Souls now. To them, he says, enter by the narrow gate. There's a choice to make. A choice they never dreamed they needed to make. You know, if we ask questions at all, we tend to stop at, are you into spiritual things? Do you have a faith? Do you go to church? Well, this crowd could have ticked every one of those boxes. And Jesus stands in front of them and says, "It's vital you choose me." He stands in front of them as the one whose every "I tell you" claims to be giving God's law. He stands in front of them as the one who actually fulfills that law. He's really lived it. He's walked the walk. And he says, "Come my way. Enter by the narrow gate." You say, hang on, just a minute, Hugh. I mean, this is just a bit extreme, isn't it? I've heard other teachers, they say it doesn't have to be this black and white. It doesn't have to be so narrow. I've been to funerals and heard preachers tell me that everyone will go to heaven. None of that life or death, heaven or hell stuff. You're quite right. I've got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Did you notice, though, when Andy read the very next thing that Jesus said? You'll see it there in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, sometimes even with dog collars on and minister's robes, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. So tonight, we're going to let Jesus speak for himself. And when he does, there is no beating about the bush, and he is actually shocking. Smear lines about Christianity get endorsed by Jesus. I mean, try this one. Jesus' way is narrow. Well, it's official. Jesus says so. It's there, isn't it, in verse 14. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Small and narrow. Not exclusive. Anyone's welcome to walk the road, as we'll see in a minute, but small and narrow because the gate is only Jesus and the road is no wider than the Christ. You see, he really is as outrageous in his claims as you imagine or fear that implies. I mean, look down at the last paragraph that Andy read to us, the one beginning in verse 21. As Jesus speaks of that day when eternal futures are announced, and watch where he positions himself. Not everyone, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, Jesus speaks as if he is the judge, as if knowing him, or rather Jesus knowing you and me, decides our eternal destiny. That's why he is the gate to life. I mean, if you like to think of Jesus in some bland platitudes, you know, an attractive character, a great teacher, a wonderful example, please forget it. It's not the way he thinks or speaks of himself. And to speak like that means you're closing your eyes to the evidence. He's either far more than any of those things or far less. He speaks as if he's the only road to life. And in that sense, the Christian life is narrow. You must come through Jesus. There's another sense too. This small and narrow and wide and broad, there's a flavor of hard and easy about what Jesus is saying here, and he doesn't flinch from calling his way narrow and hard. The message describes itself as the New Testament in contemporary language. It doesn't give a literal meaning of the original Greek words. It just tries to catch the flavor of what's being said. Here's how it puts the paragraph we're looking at tonight, verses 13 and 14. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market's flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, the way to God, is vigorous, requires total attention. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how Jesus opened his sermon. But that poverty is not easy to acquire. And material wealth can make it all the more elusive. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies is the kind of righteousness Jesus described, but it doesn't come naturally. Hit back. Defend our rights. They're the more instinctive response. You know, some people, they nibble at the edges of the Christian life, don't they? You know, there are things about it that can, who seem appealing and attractive and welcoming. There are even some Christians who can seem like that. And it feels as if it could be spacious enough. There could be room for us in it. I mean, it's to us a little bit like this, entering a cone like that. And we then discover as we move further in, it all starts to feel narrow and restrictive and confining. And we like life to be tolerant and permissive, you know, think as we please, do as we please. But Jesus stands as a Lord who reveals boundaries and limits. So we scurry back out again, thinking it's not for me. But actually, we've never left the broad road. And Jesus puts the cone the other way around, reverses everything. He says, enter by the narrow gate. He had an uncomfortable ability, didn't he, to put his finger on the most sensitive spot. You remember the rich young ruler? So eager and moral. And Jesus fingers his wealth. Or that woman at the well, so happy to talk theology, and Jesus fingers her sex life, her adulterous relationships. Yet there are sins and lifestyles that will need to be left behind before we start on the road to life. Enter by the narrow gate. And it's amazing how different the restrictions can look when you are on the road with Jesus. A young Japanese student was over here studying English, and she came to Christ while she was here. She was asked by a friend, "Don't you find Christianity leaves you all fenced in?" "I do," she said. "I do find that the fences are going up. But you know, I find that inside the fence, it's like a garden. And outside, it's like a desert. And when I set out to walk from one side of the garden to the other, I find I never get to the other side. Small is the gate. Narrow is the road. But it leads to life." Yeah, Jesus' way is narrow. The gate is small, not hidden, not camouflaged to make it hard to find. It's just that the crowds are going the other way, and we're too busy following them to spot it, to have eyes for it. And that's the second thing Jesus mentions. Jesus' path is lonelier. I mean, look at our paragraph again. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It takes guts to champion and lead a minority cause, doesn't it? We always want to win the vote. Have you noticed how our politicians and media have started talking about things being decided in the court of public opinion? Mark Twain, the American author, once wrote this: "Its name is public opinion. It's held in reverence. It settles everything. Some think it's the voice of God, not Jesus. The road leads to life, but few will find it." Now, again, he's not being elitist. It's not like getting into Oxford and Cambridge, where only the top 2 or 3% in the country are going to make it. No, just turn back a little earlier in this chapter. See what he says in verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the seeking one finds. And the knocking one, to him the door will be opened." Everyone who asks receives. I mean, you couldn't be more inclusive than that. It's just that too many of us are too blind and proud to ask and seek and knock. Now, you can't expect the backing of public opinion in the Christian life. I mean, just in my lifetime in the UK, it isn't just Christian belief, but Christian morals and ethics that have gone from an accepted majority position to an ever-diminishing minority stake. And sometimes one that won't get any kind of hearing at all. And we're still in a wonderfully privileged position compared to some other parts of the world. Jesus' path is lonelier. And follow him will be painful if you love to chase the in crowd. It'll be hurtful if you like to be in the majority. Though remember, Jesus lived it. He lost the popular vote on Good Friday and won God's vote on Easter Sunday. Living as a Christian means I'm likely to be misunderstood, even by those close to me, even by those I love. One young woman discovered that before she even started the Christian life. She'd gone on a Christianity Explored course in her church, and she told her father how she was going every week to try and find out about Christianity. He was furious. He was very angry. He said, "What on earth are you doing going there? You could be doing something good like evening classes." And she said back to him, she said, "Look, you grew up in church and you rejected it. But you never told me any of this when I'm young, so you've got to let me find it out for myself. You can't stop people asking the questions of life." Jesus just warns us that when we discover the answer, the path is lonelier. Jesus' way is narrow. Jesus' path is lonelier. Jesus' choice is life or death. I mean, look again at the paragraph. See what Jesus actually says. There are only two gates. There are only two roads. There are only two destinations, life or destruction. We're rushing to say life's not quite that simple, but Jesus doesn't leave us with any other alternatives. Of course, on that broad road, it doesn't always feel as if we're heading for destruction. In fact, the signpost can come as a shock right out of the blue. The road to hell can be deceptively pleasant. And for some tonight, God is shockingly putting the signpost in front of your face, labeling the road for you: destruction. Ewan Murray, the Scottish international rugby prop forward who was picked for the British Lions this summer, was interviewed here on Wednesday night by that other internationally famous rugby prop forward, Rico Tice, on the staff here. I came in about a quarter of an hour before the meeting started, and Rico came up to me and said, "Hugh, he's big. He's big." And he was right, he was. I mean, Rico was almost wimpish alongside him. Yeah, I mean, Rico, if you want to keep your credibility, you're going to have to bulk up, Rico. And before you think that is a sort of season ticket to McDonald's, let me say, from where I was sitting, Ewan Murray looked all muscle. Well, it turned out he came from a church background. He drifted away. And as his rugby career began to grow, so did the drink and the sex and everything that goes with them. And going back to church one day, he faced the signpost. And this massive rugby prop forward sat there the other night. And he said to us, "I was frightened. I was frightened of God. I was going to hell." It was a healthy fear. Ask Ewan Murray the best thing about being a Christian, and he'll say, the joy of being forgiven. Now, please understand, Jesus' stark options do not spring from the malice of a killjoy. They come from the love of someone who knows the seriousness of the situation, who's concerned enough that he'll have himself destroyed, nailed to a cross, tasting the judgment our rebellion deserved, all to block our road to hell. You walk on across his dead body. When I was in Scotland earlier this year, someone told me of a 19th century Scottish teacher who once said this: the gospel is not, there is a saviour if you need him. The gospel is, sir, madam, you have no right to go to hell, for if you do so, you trample on the Son of God. If tough lines have got to be said, and I'm meant to listen, it matters who's saying them. And if it's Jesus, I'm listening. He's been there for me. He's gone there for me. He's been God forsaken, so I need never be God forsaken. And if Jesus says, "Hugh, you're on the road to destruction, get off it," it's not a killjoy speaking. It's a savior. Jesus' way is narrow. Jesus' path is lonelier. Jesus' choice is life or death. Take it. Bill is a good friend of mine. He's a consultant surgeon. I might need his skills one day. He's always a good friend of mine. But Bill also is a senior figure in the Gideons. you know, the Gideons, those people go around leaving Bibles in hotel rooms and hospital wards and so on. And I was speaking at a Gideon conference for Bill once. And on the Sunday, everyone scattered to different churches and Bill was speaking in one. So I just went along with him as a friend and a supporter. He'd got his sat-nav in his car as we tried to find the church. But halfway through, the sat-nav gave up on us and stopped speaking. And that was useless. We finally found the place. He took the sat-nav off the windscreen so it wouldn't get nicked, put it in his wife's handbag. We came to church, sat through the service. Bill had been going for about 5 minutes when he was starting to preach, when suddenly, out of the depths of the handbag, came this voice, "At the next roundabout, take the first left." We're not at a roundabout tonight. We're at a T-junction. And you've got to turn one way or the other. And they're queuing impatiently behind you. And ahead, they're streaming mostly in one direction only. And it's your call. It's your turn. And out of the handbag, the sat-nav saying, "Enter through the narrow gate." It's all about Jesus, but you're not being asked to admire him tonight. You're not even being asked to consider him. And you're certainly not being asked to give a respectful, friendly wave as you turn the other way. No, he's saying, come to him and follow him. Enter through the narrow gate. See, you've been coming to All Souls for months, years even. You enjoy your tastes of spirituality. And God's speaking to you tonight. Turn away from mere religion. Come to Jesus himself. Life or destruction? That's the call for you. And you came into All Souls this evening never thinking you had to make that one. You're new to London, starting a job. You're half excited about all that London offers, half fearful. And you find God speaking to you tonight. Enter through the narrow gate. Find a life you never imagined London would give you. You're a student. 3 years in front of you. Two roads you can choose to follow, life or destruction. And Jesus calls tonight, follow me to life. I'll be eternally grateful for the Christian friend who at the end of my first year as a student, he'd been taking me to meetings like this all year. He came back to my bedsit and as we sat having a cup of coffee together, he just looked at me and he said, "Hugh, you've never really said, where do you stand with Christ?" How you answer that question tells you which road you're on. We'll all leave here on one road or the other. We're used to more choice than this, aren't we? I mean, even the pollsters, when they ask a question, give us more options. You can say yes, no, or don't know. Jesus says, no, it's only life or destruction. Do you believe me? Now, what have I got to do with it? Look at the verses again, will you? Do you believe Jesus? Because unless Jesus is a liar, you'll all walk out tonight either treading the broad road that leads to destruction or walking the narrow road that leads to life. There is no other road to be on. So which is it for you? Can you face it? Name it to yourself? And God's sat-nav says, choose Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. Let's pray. The question we must all face, where do you stand with Christ? And tonight God's been speaking. Speaking to you, enter through the narrow gate. Let's take a moment's silence. Tell him how you respond. Lord, thank you for a love that warns. Thank you for a Jesus who went to the cross and bore our sins and offers us life. Lord, please give us the grace and the courage to walk your road. For Jesus' sake, amen.